welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship for Sunday, and I'm not going to get the day correct again to this week.
The 26th.
26th of July.
July the 26th.
You know, it would take like 5 seconds of preparation to get that every week. Well, thank you for joining us.
Honey, that's hard. Reading the date at the bottom right of your computer is just too... Oh, you're not on one.
No.
I am.
Yeah, well, I hide that toolbar anyway, so...
Well, there you go.
Yeah. Gosh. Well, we could fix this in post, but we won't. So anyway.
It's more fun to do it this way.
It is. Well, thank you for joining us. Hopefully it's a little cooler where you are than here in the beautiful Missouri Ozarks, where this past week summer finally arrived in full force, even though it's been a wetter summer than usual. And the farmers are thankful for that because it really has been almost perfect. For those few who are growing corn in this area, most of the places around here are cattle operations. But the amount of rainfall that we've had here has been a little more than what you normally expect in July in the Ozarks.
It gets pretty crazy. Yeah. And take it from me, we're cutting about 4 acres of grass every week, and it takes a while.
Yeah, yeah.
Needless to say, I've gotten a good tan.
Yeah, so there's that. So we're not complaining, and the farmers aren't complaining either, that's for sure.
No, they are not. This is great corn weather.
Yeah, so and we hope that our friends back in Illinois, who have all kinds of other issues that don't relate to the weather, at least don't have the weather adding to their issues this year. Illinois, that's for another show. We'll deal with politics elsewhere.
That's right.
But we're back in the book of Numbers today, but because we are doing a chronological study of the Bible, it kind of makes the reading order a little more interesting. Instead of just starting at the beginning, the first book, you know, Genesis, and going all the way through, you go until you reach something that in the time of when it was written,
right?
Now intercede. So we'll get a couple more chapters in Numbers, then we skip to Psalms.
Mm-hmm. One chapter out of Psalms, Psalms right. 90, and that will follow right after Numbers 15.
Yeah. So we thank you for joining
us. We'll try to make it through this morning.
Absolutely, and some interesting stuff today as the people of Israel begin to advance on the Promised Land. We'll open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this day for bringing us together. We thank you, Lord, for your word, which guides us and instructs us. And Father, we pray for understanding, that we would truly comprehend your word, not just understand it with a head, but also with our hearts, Father, that we would follow you and your desires to the best of our ability, knowing that that will not earn us a place in your kingdom, that our places there have been reserved solely by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this time that we share, and we ask for discernment and wisdom as we read, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, beginning at Numbers chapter 11.
No, 12.
Oh, that's right. We did Numbers 11 last time, and that was the whole quail coming out of their nostrils thing. Yes. So forgive me. Numbers 12 is where we begin today. And once again, it doesn't take an awful long time for the people to begin complaining. And now my online, or my little Bible here is not advancing. It's decided to lock up on me for just a moment.
Well, I'll read. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. I'm going to pause there.
Right.
And though this appears to be a woman who is from Africa, the land of Cush, sometimes called Ethiopia, Mike Heiser and other scholars that have taken a look at the actual word there say that this is actually Cushan, which is another word for Midian. So this is really just talking about Zipporah.
Exactly. Yeah, because we see that in the word Cushan is only used one place in the Bible. It's Habakkuk chapter 3, but it's made in reference to Midian at that point.
So, exactly. Yeah, so I'd say this is probably Zipporah, especially since we have not seen anywhere that it mentions she died.
Right, exactly.
You'd think that would have been in there.
But the key point here is not so much that...
Not
complaint
so
about
much
Moses.
Who it is.
Right, it's the fact that they're just grumbling against Moses. Why does he get, you know, why who made him the boss of us?
Yeah, exactly. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord heard it, Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. And the three of them came out. I want to pause here really quickly and mention Miriam's name is listed first, which is unusual. Usually a woman's name, unless it's really pointing to the woman. So Miriam and Aaron, she's listed first. As I understand, the verb that is actually translated spoke here is in the feminine.
Right, right.
So it's actually saying she spoke. Now, I'd love to know more about Hebrew in order to know that you can specify that it's a feminine speaker, not just third person singular.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway.
And Miriam, of course, is the sister of Aaron and Moses.
Yes, she is. And she's listed by the Lord as a prophetess.
Right.
So she does have, you know, she is probably very well respected and has a certain amount of power among the women. This is also just following where the 68 plus two elders were brought in, and they started prophesying 68 within the right. tabernacle and two within the camp. Mm-hmm.
Eldad and me dad.
Right. You dad, we all dad. So Miriam, it could be, is actually the ringleader here, because Aaron, we have evidence that he was a little bit on the weak side as far as personality. He
gets pushed around a bit. His two sons rebelled.
He allows himself to be pushed around. Yeah,
right.
His two sons rebelled, and he made a golden calf.
Mm-hmm. And then tried to lie about it.
Yeah. So it, amazing that the Lord chose Aaron to be the head of the Levite priesthood. So anyway, they appear, and the Lord is speaking to them. Verse 5, and the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. Now here, Aaron's name is listed first. So as far as the Lord's concerned, he's responsible for his sister.
Sharing guilt, yeah.
Yeah. And he said, hear my words, if there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? To them, this is just our brother.
Exactly.
But he is singled out. He's different. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. This is verse 9. And he departed.
You know, interestingly, we see the same thing in the book of John with the brothers of Jesus. And I believe it's John chapter 5, but I'd have to look it up off the top of my head. Off the top of my head, I don't recall exactly. I think it's John 5 or John 7. But it's where his brothers confront him and say, you know, why aren't you going down for the feast in Jerusalem? If you want to be known, you just don't go up, you know, stay up here and prophesy in Galilee.
Mm-hmm.
For even his brothers did not believe in him. And I assume it's the same thing. We grew up with this kid. Well, who does this guy think he
is? Well, sort of. He grew up with the Pharaoh. But it may be he's uppity. We're just as good as he is.
Exactly. Yeah. God speaks to us too. Why does Moses get all the perks?
Yeah. Verse 10, when the cloud, now bear in mind, in verse 9, and he departed. The Lord departed.
Mm-hmm.
And the cloud is removed from over the tent. This is a big deal. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. So her skin turned white, which is really interesting if she is, even if it's just a way of twisting the word against Zipporah to say Cushan instead of Midianite woman.
Mm-hmm.
It's almost like, hey, this dark-skinned woman, who is she? You know,
she's not one of us. She's not of Israelite
exactly.
tribe.
So here Miriam is, okay, you think you're better than she is? I'm going to turn your skin white as snow. So it's almost a black and white issue.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of an interesting play on words, you might even say.
Well, and what's really interesting is that they chose to make Miriam, or rather Zipporah, the excuse to complain against Moses, because we remember the Bridegroom of Blood episode,
right,
where Moses was traveling from Midian back to Egypt, and it turned out that Gershom, their first son, had not been circumcised.
Right.
And the Lord was ready to strike Moses down for this disobedience. And Zipporah, in faith, because women weren't supposed to be the ones who performed the act of circumcision, did so And then, you know, again, we go back and refer to that study because we don't want to spend a whole lot of time on
so
it.
So it's possible that Miriam felt very jealous of Zipporah.
Yes, that's possible too.
Yeah. So she's been turned leprous. Her skin has turned white in verse 11. And Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb." And Moses cried to the Lord, "Oh God, please heal her, please." But the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and after that she may be brought in again." So Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march till Miriam was brought in again, and that the people set out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran.
Interesting that Aaron was not stricken.
No, he was not.
And it's possible because he was left alone because of his role as high priest.
Or maybe he was coming along for the ride and the Lord knew it.
That may well be also. So, and again, that's a very interesting observation about Aaron, because we see a number of cases where Aaron allows himself to be pushed around a bit, does not exercise authority, because as the high priest, he could have rebuked Miriam, but he did not, just as he could have really stood firm in the golden calf incident instead of going along with it and then trying to lie.
That allowed himself to be bullied.
Yeah, this thing just jumped right out of the fire. I don't know where it came from.
Little joke.
Yeah, I see what you did. Numbers chapter 13. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a chief among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were the heads of the people of Israel. And these were their names: from the tribe of Reuben, Shemua, the son of Zachar; from the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori; from the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh; from the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph; from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun, otherwise known as Joshua.
Yes.
Yeah. From the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Raphu; from the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sodai; from the tribe of Joseph, that is, from the tribe of Manasseh, Gadai, the son of Susi; from the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamali; from the tribe of Asher, Sether, the son of Michael; from the tribe of Naphtali, Nahbi, the son of Vophsi; from the tribe of Gad, Geuel, the son of Machi. These were the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Hoshea means he saves. Joshua means Yahweh saves.
Yes.
Yeah. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, "Go up into the Negev and go up into the hill country and see what the land is." The Negev is the Negev desert.
Mm-hmm.
And see what the land is and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage, and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob, near Lebo Hamath. They went up into the Negev and came to Hebron. Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. The Anakim.
Exactly. Yeah.
Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two of them. They also brought some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster that the people of Israel cut down there. Eshcol was the brother of Mamre, as in the Oaks of Mamre, back from Abraham's day. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan." But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. Now this is the famous verse in Numbers 13, verse 33, the reference to the Nephilim, the only place in the Bible where the Nephilim are mentioned specifically, mm-hmm. other than in Genesis chapter 6. So the question, and this has led to some rather heated discussion among various quarters of the body of Christ, where did they come from if they all died in the flood?
But Moses himself, in the book of Genesis in 6, talks about the men of renown who were born then and after.
Also afterward. Right.
Exactly.
Yeah. And as Mike Kaiser points out, when they came into the daughters of men could also properly be translated whenever.
Exactly.
In other words, the fallen angels didn't necessarily cohabit with women.
Second incursion.
Right. That's the way I interpret it.
I know there
are those who disagree, but that's how I take it. There are other possibilities that the spies were lying. But Caleb and Joshua didn't dispute their account, saying, no, there's no Nephilim there. I mean, we don't read
any
of
that. No, they did not dispute it, and I think that would be in here.
Exactly.
And the Lord would mention it.
Exactly.
You lied.
Right, yes. So, and clearly we know that there are giants later on, because they're referred to in the accounts of David,
mm-hmm.
who defeated not only Goliath, but there were brothers of Goliath who were in the land.
There were five in total.
Right.
That's why he took up five stones.
Exactly. And Mike Kaiser makes a very interesting case that we'll get to when we get into the book of Joshua, and we'll refer to it then. But when they do cross over the Jordan, the battles of the Israelites are directed primarily at the giant clans, the
exactly.
clans who are referred to as the giants. So they clearly were there. That's it for Numbers 13. So back to you.
Oh, well, I do want to just, for memory's sake, if you're ever trying to come up with that verse, it's really easy. Just think of numbers,
mm-hmm.
and the two numbers that are so important when it comes to, you know, these in-your-face kind of occult signature numbers, 13 and 33. Those
yeah.
are pretty easy to remember. So Numbers 13, 33.
Mm-hmm.
If you want to, you know, discuss the second incursion, it's right there. Okay, Numbers 14. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. Okay, we're going to cry because we're going to die.
Mm-hmm.
That's what they're thinking.
Yeah.
And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Now remember, the wilderness of Paran is not that far from Sinai.
Mm-hmm.
And it is really close to Midian. It's practically right next to it. So that's another reason why it's interesting that while they were right there
mm-hmm.
next to Midian, I'm going to, you know, say Midianites stink.
Yeah.
Verse 3, why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?
Again with the Egypt thing, yeah.
And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. This is a sign that you have heard blasphemy. That's what this meant.
Right.
Not just that they were upset. They had literally heard blasphemy, so they
and
tore their clothes.
A cultural thing that we see even into Jesus' day when he mm-hmm. says, before Abraham was, I am. And,
yes.
The Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, you know.
Yeah. And verse 7, and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Did you not see the grapes we brought back? We had to carry it on a pole, for goodness sake. There were so many grapes on that cluster. one cluster had to be carried on the shoulders of two men on a, pole. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. In other words, in chapter 13, the other spies said, they'll consume us. Caleb and Joshua say,
no,
we'll eat them.
Yeah.
Their protection is removed from them.
That's right.
And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.
That's an interesting statement. Their protection is removed from them. In other words, their gods have no power against Yahweh.
Exactly. Have you not been paying attention, people?
Exactly.
Every time there's been a spiritual battle, who's won?
Exactly.
Verse 10, then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make of you, Moses, and probably Caleb and Joshua, a nation greater and mightier than they. But Moses, instead of saying, hey, sounds good to me, I get rid of these people and we'll just go off and do our own thing, right? Verse 13, but Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it, for you brought up this people in your might from among them. And they will tell the inhabitants of this land, they have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people, for you, O Lord, are seen face to face. In other words, we're not the only ones seeing you. And your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. How obvious can it be that there is an almighty working going on in the desert?
Exactly. And this word we learned later on, is heard by the Canaanites. They are terrified of the Israelites.
Exactly, which is probably why those spies managed to spend 40 days in that land and come out unscathed.
Clearly, they were had some protection, right.
Verse 15, now if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, it is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give them, that he has killed them in the wilderness. And now, that is a brave thing to say. And now, please let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgotten this people. Just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. Big difference between forgiven and forgotten. Verse 20, then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. Your prayer worked, Moses. But truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the God. But truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times, and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I have sworn to give to their fathers, and none of those who despised me shall see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land in which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Now, since the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valleys, turn tomorrow and set out for the wilderness by the way to the Red Sea. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, how long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them then, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and of all your number, listed on the census from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, who you said would become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year for each day, you shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this will I do to all this wicked congregation who are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall come to a full end, and there they shall die. And the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing up a bad report about the land, the men who brought up the bad report of the land died by plague before the Lord. Of those men who went to spy out the land, only Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive. When Moses told these words to all the people of Israel, the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and went up to the heights of the hill country, saying, "Here we are. We'll go up to the place that the Lord has promised, for we have sinned." But Moses said, "Why are you now transgressing the command of the Lord when that will not succeed? Do not go up, for the Lord is not among you, lest you be struck down before your enemies. For there the Amalekites and the Canaanites are facing you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you have turned back from following the Lord. The Lord will not be with you." But they presumed to go up to the heights of the hill country, although neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed out of the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and defeated them, and pursued them even to Hormah.
You know, it's amazing. And maybe it's because we're looking back through 3,500 years of hindsight.
Which I know, because we all do it to a certain extent.
Sure, and the hindsight gets sharper the farther back you go. Well, they shouldn't have done this, they should have done that. And if I'd have been there,
we'd have been there grumbling too.
Exactly, because... Well, it's human nature. People haven't changed. And again, I'll say again that the warts and all displayed and preserved for history on the pages of the Bible argue for its authenticity. Mm-hmm. They could have rewritten this to make Moses and Aaron and Miriam and all of the patriarchs, you know, Abraham with his insecurities and his lies, and Jacob with his deception and his lies, and the patriarch of the tribe of Judah, you know, engaging in, frankly, incest. All of that stuff remains in the Bible, hasn't been changed, hasn't been edited out to cleanse it, to make it look better than it is. These were flawed, weak, selfish people, just like you and me, and yet God chose to use them for his own purposes, and that just shows his power and his glory to be even greater than it is. I think that's why the Lord chooses to use broken vessels to carry his message.
Exactly.
Yeah. So, because this is a chronological study...
No, we do 15.
We do 15? Okay. Well, we...
15 and then Psalm.
Then we get to the Psalm. Okay. All right. Well, it looks like you'll get the Psalm then. Numbers chapter 15. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land you are going to inhabit, or when you come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving you, 40 years from now, and you offer to the Lord from the herd or from the flock a food offering or a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering or at your appointed feasts to make a pleasing aroma to the Lord, then he who brings his offering shall offer to the Lord a grain offering of a tenth of an ephah of fine flour." And again, a tenth of an ephah was about 22 liters. So we're talking about roughly the equivalent of a 2-liter bottle.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. "He who brings his offering shall offer to the Lord a grain offering of a tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with a quarter of a hin of oil. And you shall offer with the burnt offering or for the sacrifice a quarter of a hin of wine for the drink offering for each lamb. or for a ram, you shall offer for a grain offering 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/3 of a hin of oil. And for the drink offering, you shall offer 1/3 of a hin of wine, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And when you offer a bull as a burnt offering or sacrifice to fulfill a vow or for peace offerings to the Lord, then one shall offer with the bull a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/2 a hin of oil. And you shall offer for the drink offering 1/2 a hin of wine as a food offering, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Thus it shall be done for each bull or ram, or for each lamb or young goat. As many as you offer, so shall you do with each one, as many as there are. Every native Israelite shall do these things in this way, in offering a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And if a stranger is sojourning with you, or anyone is living permanently among you, and he wishes to offer a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord, he shall do as you do. For the assembly, there shall be one statute for you and for the stranger who sojourns with you, a statute forever throughout your generations. You and the sojourner shall be alike before the Lord. One law and one rule shall be for you and for the stranger who sojourns with you. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, When you come into the land to which I bring you, and when you eat of the bread of the land, you shall present a contribution to the Lord. Of the first of your dough you shall present a loaf as a contribution, like a contribution from the threshing floor, so shall you present it. Some of the first of your dough you shall give to the Lord as a contribution throughout your generations. But if you sin unintentionally and do not observe all these commandments that the Lord has spoken to Moses, all that the Lord has commanded you by Moses, from the day that the Lord gave commandment and onward throughout your generations, then if it was done unintentionally without the knowledge of the congregation, all the congregation shall offer one bull from the herd for a burnt offering, a pleasing aroma to the Lord, with its grain offering and its drink offering, according to the rule, and one male goat for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for all the congregation of the people of Israel, and they shall be forgiven, because it was a mistake, and they have brought their offering, a food offering to the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their mistake. And all the congregation of the people of Israel shall be forgiven, and the stranger who sojourns among them, because the whole population was involved in the mistake. If one person sins unintentionally, he shall offer a female goat a year old for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for the person who makes a mistake when he sins unintentionally, to make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. This is pretty harsh. And again, this just shows how high the standard of holiness is for God.
Exactly.
One person sins unintentionally, the whole congregation has to be forgiven.
Right.
Wow.
Whereas we live under the blood. We live in a new covenant when everything is covered. All, everything that would have been done, had been done, was being done, Christ covered. And all we need do is accept his sacrifice as our sacrifice.
Right. Now, that doesn't mean that we're given grace to go out and
forbid it not,
yes,
as Paul would say.
Exactly. Because there are some who, and, you know, I hear this raised, and sometimes I wonder if this is a straw man being used to criticize those who believe, as we do, that we are under grace.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul addressed this issue in the first century, 2,000 years ago, because there were some said, well, now that we're under grace, we can do whatever we like. In fact, if we sin more, then grace will abound.
No.
Because there'll be even more grace. And that's what Paul said. No, God forbid.
Mm-hmm.
No, we don't earn our way into heaven through good works or by trying to follow his commandments. We can't.
No.
None righteous, no, not one. How clear is that?
But just remember, our walk on this earth is a witness constantly to those around us.
Right.
And we will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. He will look at the things, the opportunities we've had in this lifetime, the things we have done, the walk that we have walked. And many of the things I've done, I'll be honest,
burned up,
there's going to be a big fire.
Yeah. Yeah. So no, we change the way we behave out of love for the Lord. We try to live as holy as we can because he is holy, but not because by living holy, we somehow earn our way into heaven.
Exactly.
And it's amazing how many people who call themselves born again still have this idea in the back of their minds that we'll meet St. Peter at the pearly gates and he'll look in our book. And if we got more good marks than bad marks, then we get in. No, it's a one-question entrance exam. Who do you say I am?
Amen. Verse 28.
Back to verse 28. And the priest shall make atonement. Now, look at verse 27. If one person sins unintentionally, he shall offer a female goat a year old for a sin offering. Verse 28. And the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for the person who makes a mistake when he sins unintentionally to make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. You shall have one law for him who does anything unintentionally, for him who is a native among the people of Israel, and for the stranger who sojourns among them. But the person who does anything with a high hand, whether he is native or sojourner, reviles the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people. High hand.
I know, I want to look that up. I thought that's an interesting phrase.
Yeah. The upraised hand, a posture of striking out, was considered a gesture of threat. Yeah. The description indicates those who flaunt sin. And we certainly see enough of that in this modern culture we live in.
Yes.
Those who sinned in secret, even deliberately, could render their sin inadvertent if they showed remorse and repentance. And that was covered in Leviticus chapter 6. But yeah, the person who does anything with a high hand, whether he is a native or a sojourner, reviles the Lord. And that person shall be cut off from among his people. Hate to say it, but there's some people here in modern America who are having themselves cut off.
Yeah.
Now, it's not something that I don't know that this is something that we in the church are bound to do. This is God's prerogative. You know, he's the one who determines who's cut off and who's not cut off. I'm not going to presume to do that.
Right.
But yeah. Verse 31, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be on him. Verse 32, while the people of Israel were in the wilderness.
Maybe, I wonder if within the church, if this might be similar to, or the equivalent of, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Because that is an unforgivable sin, we were told,
right,
in the New Testament.
Yeah, I would say.
Because this says, because he has despised the word of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. But anyway. But there are other things that he talks about. If you do it, you'll be utterly cut off.
Yeah, and cut off, the word in Hebrew, keret, meaning either capital punishment or banishment. Now, we don't execute people who despise the word of the Lord
in
our modern society.
Exactly.
Again, that's why I guess what I'm saying.
It's the equivalent of being shunned by,
yeah,
you know, some modern day mm-hmm. organizations.
And, you know, we probably need to bring back the practice of shunning.
Well, I don't know.
I say that at least partly tongue in cheek, but there is among some segments of the seeker friendly evangelical Christian movement a desire to conform to the world rather than conforming to the word.
Yeah,
and
that's the whole reason for calling it seeker friendly. You make it seem like the world, so they're comfortable there.
Yeah,
but the truth is, if you are there to worship God Almighty, it should be very different in there.
Yeah, it should, because the world, you know, the God of this world, the prince of this world, has very different standards from the Lord. And yet there are some who call themselves followers of Christ who want to redefine what God calls sin because God doesn't live up to their standards.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, more on that when we get into the New Testament.
Okay, verse 32, when the people of Israel...
3 years from now.
Yeah. God willing. While the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him in custody because it had not been made clear what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, the man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. And all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, as the Lord commanded Moses. And again, this is where skeptics will look at this and say, well, see, God is just capricious. This is silly. But we're looking at this from culture with cultural blinders of the 21st century on.
Mm-hmm.
God was trying to develop his people and just teach them, you know, look, when I say, thus saith Yahweh, that's the final word. And there was a tendency, a strong tendency for people to test the Lord in that regard, and there were penalties to be paid. Verse 37, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations and to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. Ain't that the truth? So you shall remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Now, the reason for this rule really isn't known. Just as a reminder.
Well, I think it's literally, it's just as a reminder.
Tie a string around your finger so you don't forget.
The way now, many Christians wear a cross.
Mm-hmm.
And it's as a daily reminder when we see it and others see it that we're trying to walk according to Christ's commandments.
Mm-hmm. Again, another way to set themselves apart, apparently.
Mm-hmm.
So, but anyway, yeah, if we were as obedient as we ought to be, we wouldn't need such reminders.
That's true. Yeah. Well, Psalm 90. This is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers. Well, out in the desert it would.
Mm-hmm.
Here it doesn't. For we are brought to an end by your anger, and by your wrath we are dismayed. This is all of the reason we're putting this in here now is because this was probably written at the time of all of these events in Numbers.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 7, for we are brought to an end by your anger, for your wrath we are dismayed. We have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence, for all our days pass away under your wrath. We're all going to die here.
Mm-hmm.
We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands.
This is really a lament.
It is. It's exactly what it is.
Yeah.
You've just told us we're going to all die. Everybody 20 years old and up is going to die. And the only two you didn't mention
mm-hmm.
are Joshua and Caleb. And of course, Moses finds out later on that he's also not going to get to go
right,
in.
Right, right. We don't know for certain when this was written, but this certainly would fit the time
mm-hmm.
That we just left in the book of Numbers with the rebellion that has taken place that led to God saying, okay, you get 40 more years out in the wilderness. Instead of going into this land flowing with milk and honey, you get to stare out here with sand for another generation until all these rebellious adults are gone. It's the next generation of children who will then inherit the land.
And believe it or not, in the next chapter of Numbers, number 16, mm-hmm. I think we've got time to go ahead and read that.
We do.
Once again, they seem to forget.
Yeah. Well, one other note that Proverbs 90 is the basis of the hymn. Psalm 90, rather. Proverbs. Psalm 90 is the basis of the hymn, O God, our help in ages past.
Oh.
Yeah.
I didn't know Moses was Lutheran.
We'll
learn something every day. I know. Actually, that's one of my favorite hymns.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And now back to the book of Numbers in chapter 16. One of the more famous rebellions in the history of Israel. Now, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, son of Levi, and Dathan, and there's the name Dathan.
Yeah.
That was the name of the character played by Edward G. Robinson in the Ten Commandments.
Yes.
Okay. And Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation chosen for the assembly, well-known men. Now bear in mind, this is after they just suffered a serious military defeat at the hands of the Amalekites and the Canaanites. Verse 3, they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far, for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" When Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he said to Korah and all his company, "In the morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and who will and will bring him near to him. The one whom he chooses he will bring near to him. Do this, take censers," that's C-E-N-S-E-R, censers, "Korah and all his company, put fire in them and put incense on them before the Lord tomorrow, and the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the holy one. You have gone too far, sons of Levi." And Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it too small a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them, and that he has brought you near him, and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you? And would you seek the priesthood also? Therefore, it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together. What is Aaron that you grumble against him?" And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and they said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you must also make yourself a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." And Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, and I have not harmed one of them." And Moses said to Korah, "Be present, you and all your company, before the Lord, you and they, and Aaron, tomorrow. And let every one of you take his censer and put incense on it, and every one of you bring before the Lord his censer, 250 censers, you also, and Aaron, each his censer." So every man took his censer and put fire in them, and laid incense on them, and stood at the entrance of the tent of meeting with Moses and Aaron. Then Korah assembled all the congregation against them at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces and said, "O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and will you be angry with all the congregation?" And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Say to the congregation, get away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, "Depart, please, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with all their sins." So they got away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents, together with their wives, their sons, and their little ones. And Moses said, "Hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, and that it has not been of my own accord. If these men die as all men die, or if they are visited by the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates something new, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord." And as soon as he had finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up!" And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men offering the incense. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, to take up the censers out of the blaze. Then scatter the fire far and wide, for they have become holy. As for the censers of these men who have sinned at the cost of their lives, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar, for they offered them before the Lord, and they became holy. Thus they shall be a sign to the people of Israel." So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which those who were burned had offered, and they were hammered out as a covering for the altar, to be a reminder to the people of Israel, so that no outsider who is not of the descendants of Aaron should draw near to burn incense before the Lord, lest he become like Korah and his company, as the Lord said to him through Moses. But on the next day, all the congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." And when the congregation had assembled against Moses and against Aaron, they turned toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from the midst of this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces. And Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer, and put fire in it from off the altar, and lay incense on it, and carry it quickly to the congregation, and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun." So Aaron took it, as Moses said, and ran into the midst of the assembly. And behold, the plague had already begun among the people. And he put on the incense, and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the affair of Korah. And Aaron returned to Moses at the entrance of the tent of meeting when the plague was stopped.
My goodness.
Pretty dramatic and
yeah,
amazing. Again, looking back from our perspective, 35 centuries hence, saying, how stupid could these people be? But recognizing that they were just people. And they were acting like people do. And had we been there, we would likely have been right smack in the middle of the people grumbling against Moses and Aaron. You killed these guys. You killed these Levites. These are supposed to be the men of God, and you killed them. So, you know, and it just, like I said, you know, we would like to think as we read these scriptures that somehow we would have known, oh, if I'd been there when Jesus was being tortured, I would have run up and I would have stood between, I would have picked up the cross, I would have done, you know. No, we wouldn't have. We would have been right there with the crowd cheering, crucify him, crucify him.
The truth is that we always look for something to grumble about.
Yeah.
You know, many, many, many people. In Paul's day, he was addressing problems within the church. Mm-hmm. These are people who genuinely believed in Christ as Savior.
Yeah.
But they were grumbling because they weren't prophesying or they weren't doing something spectacular. And he had to address the idea of body parts. We are the body of Christ.
Yeah.
You know, one person's an eye, another person's a hand, another person's a foot, yes. Somebody else's a heart. I mean, everybody's got his or her own job to do.
Right.
You know, if my own personal body started complaining, you know, liver cells are like, well, I'm not a heart cell. Those heart cells are always getting good press. They write poetry. They don't write poetry about liver cells.
That's right.
I think I'll start just beating. Suddenly the liver's not functioning anymore.
And the feet are complaining because, yeah, we got the whole weight of the rest of you guys
are
on
you
top
kidding
of us.
Me? Good
Forget
grief.
It. We're going to be hands for a while. you're right. Because there are those who will criticize, well, your ministry shouldn't be doing this. You should be doing that. And, you know, I've been guilty of that.
Mm-hmm.
There was a period where, you know, I wanted to be one of those, you know, fire spewing discernment types on the internet and being critical of others. And thanks to some wise counsel from older brothers in Christ, it's, you know, been shown me that that's probably not the most edifying thing that I could have been doing. And so
sometimes the Lord raises up a person specifically to do that. John the Baptist was very critical of, you know, the king,
mm-hmm.
and many others around him. But you'll find that people in the Bible that have a specific ministry to criticize others are rare.
Yeah. Yeah. And usually it's at a period of great crisis. Mm-hmm. You know, Elijah with Ahab and Jezebel leading the northern kingdom into Baal worship. Jeremiah warning the people, hey, look, you know, the Babylonians are coming. God's made a determination that Jerusalem is going to fall. So here's what the Lord says, submit to the Babylonians and you'll live. You know, that's really depressing prophecy. And for that, he was thrown into a pit. And, you know, we frankly, we see some of that today where, in trying to interpret end times prophecy, we say, you know, the Lord has said we're going to go through some really rough times and there will come this period of tribulation. And there are those out there who said, well, that's just defeatist. You know,
he said right out there, we're going to, and yeah. We are.
Yeah, but if you look at the entire world
as the body of Christ,
right.
Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior worldwide, mm-hmm. there's a lot of persecution yeah. going on. And we're dealing with a certain part, you know, mild versions of it over here.
Right. Yeah. So, it's the authentic word of the Lord does not appeal to the masses.
No.
It is not a mass appeal message.
That's why it's referred to as just, you know, a remnant. And the Lord even says, will anyone be left, you know?
Yeah, when I return, will the Son of Man find faith?
Yeah.
And the difficult thing for us as Christians, as we see the morality of our culture decaying, I mean, you know, basically turning into a cultural cesspool, it's very difficult for us to hold our tongue and try to be loving, but that's what we are commanded to do, to turn the other cheek. I mean, Jesus tells us in very specific words that it's very difficult to deal with situations like this. We want to, you know, draw the sword and start wielding God's sword on his behalf. And that's not what we're called to do. You know, turn the other cheek, give the reasons we have for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, but to do so with gentleness and respect and to love our enemies.
That's right.
And, you know, that is really, really hard. Again, just trying to tie this back into what we just read, you know, being flawed, frail humans, just as the people of Israel back in the time of Moses and Aaron, we just need to recognize as we read these things, you know, going back in history that...
there is none righteous, not one.
Right. And yet the Lord, knowing that we would be this way from the beginning of creation, because he gave us free will, chose to manifest among us and die for us anyway.
That's right. That's the amazing part. And I think that's a good place to end.
Yep.
Sorry, I'm banging the...
And so am I.
Sorry for the earthquake.
The unintentional noise. We'll close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, which does encourage us, knowing that we are no different from those who were among the first that you brought out from Egypt as you began your plan of salvation. Formulated at the beginning of time, knowing, Lord, that we, being given free will by you, would choose to disobey. That in spite of that, you began this long process, this plan, to save us from ourselves and the sin that we would choose. Father, we pray for understanding and wisdom as we read and study your word. We pray for strength to live according to your word and your will as we go forth into the world. Give us the words to speak when the opportunity presents, Lord, to share the hope that we have in the soon return of Jesus to those around us. Father, whether that soon return is tomorrow, next week, or 2,000 years from now, Lord, in the scope of time, your scope of time, it will be as nothing. We pray, Father, that you would guide us, lead us, strengthen us, and comfort us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear.